So, today we are going to continue on our series about the parables of Jesus. The rest of May, we will continue on with the parables of Jesus. In June, we're going to take a little summer break. And I'm going to have to, in advance, ask for your understanding. Because in June, Pastor Walker and myself are going to be in Lowestoft a lot. And then we also have camp meeting. And for those of you who don't know, camp meeting is mandatory for pastors. We have to go to camp meeting. So, and we enjoy it as well. No, really, we do enjoy it, honest. So we will be in Lowestoft and camp meeting in June. So unfortunately, we'll be back here really in July. So I do ask for your prayers for the campaign in Lowestoft. Pastor Walker talked about that church is really at a crossroads. And we really have been praying for that church, praying for the community around it. And so I would really advocate for your prayers for that. I wonder if you saw the BBC News feature about Great Yarmouth this week. Did any of you see that? They kind of repeated it throughout the day. So if you missed it at one point, then you got to see it. Simon McCoy, I think his name's Simon McCoy, he actually went to Great Yarmouth Beach and hosted Afternoon Live from there. And what he said, it was very interesting. They kept on at the bottom of the screen giving these facts about Great Yarmouth. Number one, apparently, there is a population of 98,000, K equal 1,000. But for those of you with a computer background, K is actually 1024, but it's 92,000 here. So the population of Great Yarmouth is 92,000. 12,000 are from outside the UK. 1 in 10 people are on universal credit in Great Yarmouth. Tourism is worth around about 625 million to the local economy and provides about 12,000 jobs. Tourism is seasonal, and it can be, depending on the weather, a very short season. There are 16 miles of beaches in Great Yarmouth. You probably know this better than I do. And this was the one I found most interesting. Great Yarmouth is seeking to become the wind farm capital of the world. You know, all those little wind turbines offshore? And when you have those, you have a whole industry around that servicing the wind turbines. And apparently there's some 20-odd, I can't remember if it was million or billion, and that's a big difference, million or billion, but there's a lot of money going into wind turbines and offshore. And Great Yarmouth is competing for a lot of that money. There's nothing wrong with a local economy trying to reinvent itself and trying to rejuvenate itself, especially a local economy which maybe has been looking in the rear view mirror too long. Great Yarmouth has gone through an interesting period. Those of you who have been here for a long time know this a lot better than I do. And if you like, Lowestoft, I like to think of it, you can tell me afterwards if I'm wrong, Lowestoft is like the smaller brother of Great Yarmouth. That's how I think of it. So if Great Yarmouth has been suffering, Lowestoft has also been suffering. Adults need work. Adults need to provide for their families. Adults need to provide for their future and to be useful members of society. There is absolutely nothing wrong with a town or a city that has been going through a difficult time, as coastland Britain, in most cases, has been, trying to reinvent, rejuvenate itself. But there is a key point here, and a key point the Bible makes from the parable of the rich fool. And that is, to win in life, from the world's point of view, to have stuff. All of us have so much stuff. Sometimes God can't get through to us because of all our stuff. But to have all this stuff, to have that healthy bank balance, where hopefully we have more black on our statement than red, where red meant negative. To have a comfortable retirement, to have all those things without close and intimate communication with God each day is basically to win at the wrong game. We have won at the wrong game. If we have all that stuff, but we don't have God. We've won according to the world, but we've won at the wrong game. By the way, I believe that with where Great Yarmouth is and with where Lowestoft is, it gives the church a great opportunity to be relevant to the community and to have the distinct message that we need Jesus first in our life. The parable of the rich fool is all about winning at the wrong game. And it starts, I'll read the first part of it again. Then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. A better translation might be, order my brother to divide the inheritance with me. This man in the crowd had obviously recognized that Jesus spoke with authority. We're told that in the Bible, that people recognize that Jesus spoke with authority. And now he appeals to the authority of Jesus with obviously something that's going on in his life where he feels he's got the wrong end of things. Tell my brother, order my brother to divide the inheritance with me. You probably know the Mosaic law here when it comes to inheritance. We've talked about this before a number of times, but in Jewish law, though one could argue how much that was practiced at this time when this man is speaking, but traditionally, in Mosaic law, the elder brother was given 2/3 of the inheritance. It's because the elder brother became the head of the household with all of those responsibilities. And then so in this case, if there were two brothers, the first brother would get 2/3 of the inheritance, the second brother would get 1/3 of the inheritance. You can imagine the complaints this led to. We don't know the case here. We don't know whether this brother was complaining because he only got 1/3, or was this brother complaining because he didn't get anything. We don't know. We don't know the merits of the case. Jesus' reply is interesting and disturbing and complexing. This is what he says. Jesus said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Man, who made me judge over you two? Who made me judge? Huh? I thought, Jesus, you were a kind of judge. It's complexing. If that was me, I think I'd say, tell me more. Would you? Why did Jesus answer like that? Why did Jesus ask an answer like that? Jesus almost seems exasperated. Now, I think the term, the translation, man who made me judge, the use of the term man now, we should not confuse that with them. This is a rebuke. This is a very formal rebuke. Man who made me judge over you. It's interesting when you begin to think, and you know, when you're preparing your sermon, you tend to look at commentaries, you pray, you try and look at context. Most commentaries here tend to go one of two ways. They will compare the priority of salvation with social justice. And you know what wins? Obviously, salvation is much more important. So they will pit the two against each other, saying, well, salvation is much more important than social justice. I got to admit, I didn't find that very helpful. Or they will say that it's better to lose and be okay with God. To lose something here, but be okay with God. There is an element of truth there. But again, I don't know, as I was thinking about this and praying about this, whether that's what is going on here. I find it interesting that Jesus uses the term, so when he says, who made me judge or arbitrator over you? The you is plural. It's not singular in Greek. When you look at the Greek, it's plural. And then it says, he said to them. I think there is every reason to believe that both of the brothers were in the crowd. Both of them were there. And what Jesus was saying was being addressed to both brothers. I don't think we should get fixated on just one of the brothers here. Equally, the one who did not have anything and the one who had everything. What Jesus was saying is being said to both. We read earlier in Luke, we have the Sermon on the Mount. If the Sermon on the Mount tells us anything, it tells us that God is interested in our relationship with him, but also our relationship with one another. So to think that Jesus is trying to say, you know, I'm not really concerned about this social issue where one brother could be wronging the next brother, just seems like a contradiction as we look at scripture overall. Because if Christianity does not start at home, where does it start? If Christianity does not start at our home, it doesn't start at all. So I think it's within that context, as we look at this parable, we need to think about it. Where I have come to is that Jesus has discernment like nobody else who has ever walked this earth or will. And Jesus could discern the true motives of the heart of one brother, of both brothers. To me, that is the key point. What Jesus goes on to, and we see this time and time again with Jesus, he is able, he has an encounter with somebody. Somebody asks him a question, or even they don't ask him a question, and Jesus is able to discern exactly what is going on in that person's life, more so than we ever can, even with the help of the Holy Spirit. And he's able to put his finger exactly on what that person needs to hear at that time. And it makes it clear that the situation here is covetousness, greed. It's what our world is going through today. I think most of you know that I was in business for many years. One of the final triggers or events that led me to leave a business career and make the decision with Norma that we would heed this growing call that we were feeling in our lives to go into full-time ministry, though we had no idea where that was going to lead us, was something that happened at work. And God can often use providentially and sovereignly our circumstances to try and get at the heart of the matter. It was probably mid-2017, and I was a manager, and we were called into the room. A bunch of us managers, it was actually a conference call, because there were managers from all over the world on the call, and we were told we had to lay people off. Told you've got to let people go. We've got to cut costs, and we've got to let people go. Wasn't the first time, wouldn't be the last time. They went through the meeting, they went through the package that we would be giving people when they were let go. And as a manager, you are given a script that you have to stick to. Because if you don't stick to the script, you can be subject to legal action. But there was one thing that was said. Well, this was going to happen, by the way. We were going to lay these people off about 2 weeks before Christmas. 2 weeks before Christmas, they were going to get laid off. Right after what in America is called Thanksgiving. And so they began to go through the presentation, and they said, these people, the people who are going to get laid off, are not going to get the company matching on their pension. What happens in America is that people will save for their pension out of every pay packet. Normally in America, you get paid every 2 weeks, and you get a tax deduction on money you set aside for your pension. Most companies do not have final pension schemes. That thing has gone away. So you basically save from your pension. It's all tax-free. And then the way it happens, at the end of the year, the company will match the amount you put into the pension up to a certain threshold. And that can be a 4%, 5%, 6%. That's the way they do it. However, what we were told, and this was new, that for this group who were going to be laid off 2 weeks before Christmas, the company had decided they were not going to match any of their pension contribution. Because legally, you have to be with the company through December 31st to be eligible for that. There was silence in the room. Even the HR person who was saying it said she didn't like it. I was angry. I didn't recognize this company that I'd worked for 28 years. Didn't recognize it. I was angry. I think Norma got the brunt of me going on and on about this for a long time. I got out of that room, and I wrote an email to the CEO. And at this time, we were already having some preliminary discussions with the South England Conference. And you know, so somebody can say, well, you were halfway out the door, that's why you wrote the email. I wrote an email to the CEO saying that this was just totally unfair. What we at least could do is prorate it. Prorate it means you at least give them to the when they were with the company. It's not their fault they're leaving 2 weeks before. I never expected a reply. Within 20 minutes, I got a reply from the CEO by phone. He had sent it from his phone. And the CEO basically said he could not make an exception for my employees. That wasn't my point. I wasn't doing it just for my employees. And he knew that. A few days later, an official mail came out where they doubled down on that position. I realized a few things then. I read this quote when I was preparing for the sermon today. Those who climb over people or ignore them in pursuit of possessions will come up empty on the day God sorts out our lives. I felt the company had lost its moral direction. But the fact is, up until that point, I probably wouldn't have cared a thing. I'd probably been like that for many years in my own life. Climbing over, building up, getting the stock options, laying people off. It took that circumstance for God to shine a light on my own heart and realize that if we try and build our future on casualties of other people, we will come up empty when we stand before God. The rich man in this parable won, and he won at the wrong game. His possessions defined him. They were his security. They were his life. If they had the internet in his day, he would probably be checking his stock portfolio and his bank account all the time. They defined who he was and what he was like. Here's some conclusions, and I'm aware on time that we're running out here. Who one is far more important than what we possess. Seeking God as the great purpose of life is far more important than what we possess. And the parable of the rich fool is all about winning at the wrong game. I think it was yesterday I heard that Freddie Starr died. Freddie Starr. I remember him from 20 years ago being a comedian. Lost track of him when we were in California. You might know the name Freddie Starr better than I do. He was apparently one of the best comedians out there. Many called him the funniest man. I don't know whether it was toilet humor or whatever. I don't know. But what I took away from the news yesterday when I was listening to it about Freddie Starr, they summarized his death as follows. He died alone. He died in a small flat in Spain, estranged from his children. Winning at the wrong game. Winning at the wrong game. What is the right game? We're out of time. But the analogy I was going to use was the woman anointing Jesus' feet. That's the right game. That is being rich towards God. And there were two people there with Jesus. There was the Pharisee, who most believe is Simon. And there was the woman. And who won at the right game? The Pharisee criticized her. The woman of disputable character. She won. She was forgiven. She recognized the graciousness of the Lord and the forgiveness. And she was rich towards God. It's not wrong to be rich. That's not what this is trying to tell us. But it's wrong to not walk with the Lord and be rich towards the Lord. I'll end with this. I like this picture. In the conference we were at recently, one of the preachers also put up a picture like this. Because I think it defines abundant life. What I like about this picture is you can't go back. You've jumped. Good luck. You've jumped. But that's exactly what God wants us to do with him. To jump into his everlasting arms. To abandon ourselves into his love and his mercy and his good, good purposes for us. John 10:10. John 10:10. I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Riches won't give you that. A comfortable retirement won't give you that. The nicest house in Lowestoft and Great Yarmouth won't give you that. I have come, said Jesus, that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Amen. Thank you.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before. Oh my soul. I worship your holy name. The sun comes up. It's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord.
Thousand years.